Welcome to the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast, a ministry of the Wasatch Hills Seventh-day Adventist Church with Pastor Bernie Anderson. Our prayer is that what you hear will inspire, equip, and perhaps introduce you to a new walk with Jesus Christ.
Good morning again. What do you think of the weather change? And there was a collective, you guys aren't disappointed? What is wrong with you people? Man, I was thinking this morning, I was like looking at my hair, thinking I needed a haircut, and I cut my own hair. It's really difficult, by the way, if you guys, that's a joke, laugh, relax, people. So I was thinking, man, maybe I should cut my hair, because then I was like, it's cold outside. I'm going to keep all the hair I can. So by the end of this series, I may have an afro. Can you guys handle the fro? Nah, look at you. You guys can handle the fro. I know you can. My wife couldn't handle the fro, okay? So we'll skip the fros. Good to be with you. Good to be hanging out, just a quick reminder real quick, we do have a potluck after church. We've got lots of stuff this afternoon. Adventure Club is meeting, baptismal class is meeting, and so just keep those things in mind if you're hanging around. Those things are happening today, and we have board meetings this week, not today, on Tuesday, so if you're a board member, please make sure that you are aware of that and going to come and be a part of it. All right, so going to start a series today on the last days, and what I realize I have to do in this series is to some extent muddle through a lot of the stuff that we've already been informed on. There's a lot of stuff that you've heard, a lot of stuff that you believe that may not necessarily be in the Bible, and so we're gonna sort of work through some of that stuff. And you may have questions at the end of it. Shoot me an email, pastor@wasatchhills.org. So just think of the Wasatch Hills, just put pastor in front of it. Shoot me an email. We'll try to drill down in some of those areas. But so to some extent, I want to invite you into Scripture to say, to just look at it afresh and anew again. And we're going to start out with Matthew chapter 24 this morning. Part of what prompted me to do this series, a couple of things. Number one is everyone's talking about it to some extent. And if they're not directly talking about it, they're sort of indirectly talking about it in sort of, you know, sort of strange ways. And people are making predictions, right? There's a sense that in our culture we're headed towards some sort of climactic end, right? Religious people are talking about it. Church people are talking about it. In the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we are talking about it, and we have talked about it for years, right? Decades. And so really, this leads to the second reason why I'm doing this series, is I was sitting in one of our Sabbath school classes right here in our church, and it was a discussion sort of format, and somehow we got onto the idea of preaching or teaching or talking about the second coming. And one individual in that class just expressed that, you know, hey, I am really sick and tired of hearing about the second coming and talking about the second coming. And I was not turned off by that, and the person wasn't being rude or irreverent in any way. They were simply expressing the real sort of emotional angst and perhaps disappointment, or however you want to put it, but there is a real sense that people are growing weary of the clarion call by the Adventist Church that Jesus is coming, when in fact Jesus has not come. Can you identify with that? It's okay, we're in a safe place. Say yes, no, maybe. Yeah. Y'all are dead. We need Jesus to come and resurrect y'all. That's what we need. No. You know, it's that type of mentality at some level that I think does begin to sort of wear on believers. I believe it becomes a bit burdensome and toilsome, and to some extent, we sort of have a couple of options. We can sort of go off into a very cynical, very cynical and doubtful sort of mindset, Or we can sort of go the other way and just constantly continue to push that idea that Christ is coming and not really give people any hope. So that's what prompted me to get into the series. And so what I want to do right now, if you would, if you have taken the time to take the poll, or if you haven't, I want to give you an opportunity to do that now, if you would. And basically the poll had to do with kind of where you are and where you are in terms of kind of your perspective. And this is a way for you to kind of participate with me. You can take out that little sheet of paper. If you text, go ahead and text in a response right now. And just in a little bit, we will get to those results. But also, if you don't want to text, if you don't have a texting plan, or if you do have a texting plan but you don't know how to use it, just grab one of these teenagers and pull them over and have them help you, okay? They can walk you right through that thing. But as you make your way there, also pull out your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 24. I don't have any text on slides this morning, but we're going to be in Matthew chapter 24 in just a couple of moments. And again, back to this idea that I believe that at some level there is still a lingering disappointment in the hearts and minds, maybe more specifically of Seventh-day Adventists, but also of many other believers, and perhaps just in our culture today, that we haven't arrived at the end, even though Christians have been talking about the end for a very long time. So, to a large extent, as we go through this series, we want to address that lingering disappointment, that lingering dismay, and we want to avoid sort of that cynical, doubtful, negative attitude that some people fall into because Jesus hasn't returned yet. We talk about the great disappointment in Seventh-day Adventist teachings, and that really wasn't just Seventh-day Adventism, that was pre-Seventh-day Adventism, but William Miller in that October 22nd, maybe it's appropriate that we're talking about it here in October, that October 22nd disappointment in 1844. And so I think that there's a lingering disappointment, and we're trying to figure out what to do in light of the fact that Jesus hasn't come. So that's our basic idea. And hopefully as we go through this series, we'll find some real solid things that will allow us to have a life in the last days. You follow me? Stay with me. Say amen. Are you out there? Good. Because I really want you to have a life in the last days. And the subtitle to the series is, you know, it's Last Days Living, What Really Matters Before the End Comes. And I would add to that, once we find out what really matters, then we will know how to have a life in the last days. Because a lot of people don't have a life in the last days. A lot of church people, they're so hung up on the end that they can't be in the present. All right? So we want to know how to live in the present with a very good and healthy, appropriate outlook on the next phase of this thing and how Jesus is going to work and do his thing. Okay, so here we go. Look, and this is so cool. I love technology. All right. So so here's the live update of our series here, or of our poll. And you can't really read the entire thing, but you get the basic gist of some of these responses, and you can read it in your little flyer here. Let's see. So diligent Bible. The devil is in the details. Wow, look at that. You guys don't like details, or you don't like the devil. One, I don't know. All right. So the devil is in the details. I'm going to go ahead and read this one. The devil is in the details. In that case, I'm not going to spend a ton of time trying to decipher exactly how or when Jesus is going to return. I believe a relationship with him is absolutely the most important thing. My preparation will be to get to know him better through reading his word, worshiping with my church family, and serving the poor until he comes. So that one got a lot of feedback. Look at that. Oh, and then the other one's moving too. That's kind of cool. Look at that. Diligent Bible study is in second place. So diligent Bible study is required to fully understand God's great plan for the end times. We should carefully examine Scripture so that we are well prepared and understand Bible prophecy and the writings of Ellen White on the subject. Cool. Very cool. Very cool. Hey, what does it mean when they go down like that? Huh? Oh, the other, that's right. I failed statistics class, so I'm a little slow. All right, so But it looks, yeah, okay, very good, very good. So that's cool. We can leave that up there for a little bit if it's not too much of a distraction. So here's the deal. I think to a great extent, and disagree with me if you like, to a great extent, our church and other churches have been guilty of trying to fright people into believing in the coming of Christ. We've used a lot of, maybe not intentionally, scare tactics, if you will. Okay? And what I don't like about that is that I don't really believe that it's biblical, and I don't believe that it really represents what Jesus wants us to believe and think and how he wants us to approach the last days. I really don't believe that. So we sort of jump into this thing with a heightened sense of somewhat of confusion, I think, at some level. At some level, I think we enter the conversation, we look at this and we begin to study it with a sense of anxiety, because I don't know if I've done everything I need to do to be ready. My church has told me that I have to prepare. I really don't know what preparation means. There's all sorts of things. On top of that, it's interesting. You guys know who Ashton Kutcher is? All the ladies say, yes. You know who Ashton Kutcher is? Well, it's interesting. He did an interview recently with a men's health magazine, and I was fascinated by his response, which later he tried to back off of it, but I don't think it's true. I think he really meant this when he said it. But he was talking about why he works out and why he stays fit. Listen to this. This is interesting. He says, "It won't take very much, I'm telling you. It will not take much for people to hit the panic button. The amount of convenience that people rely on based on electricity alone. You start taking out electricity and satellites and people are going to lose their noodle. People don't have maps anymore. People use their iPhones or GPS systems. So if there's no electricity, nobody has maps." All right, he's talking about what's going to happen when the apocalypse comes, basically. He goes on, he says, "And people are going to go, that land's not yours. Prove that it's yours. And the only thing you have to prove it's yours is on an electric file. Then it's like, what's the value of currency and whose food is whose? People's alarm systems at their homes will no longer work. Neither will our heating or our garbage disposals and hot water heaters that run on gas but depend on electricity. What happens when all our modern conveniences fail? I'm going to be ready to take myself and my family to a safe place where they don't have to worry." He says, "All of my physical fitness regimen is completely tailored around the end of day. I stay fit for no other reason than to save the people I care about." Isn't that interesting? Now, why do you work out, all right? Well, I think it's that same mentality to some extent has sort of bled over into the church, or maybe it's already existed in the church and has bled out into culture and society. What is it that I do? How is it do I best prepare? How is it that I look forward to the coming of Christ? And to a large extent, I think this can be termed in the way that the Bible terms it. So I want you to turn to the Bible, the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Let me just read these first six or eight passages to you. The context is this. Jesus has been in discussion. Actually, I take that back, not discussion. He has basically rebuked the Pharisees in the previous chapter. He's just really thrown down on the Pharisees. It's those woes, and he basically calls them hypocrites, all right? And he's in the temple when he calls them hypocrites, all right? Then he steps out of the temple, and he begins a discussion with his disciples. And basically, this chapter, chapter 24 of Matthew, is the most comprehensive set of passages that Jesus teaches on the second coming, on the coming, on the end of days, if you will. And so when I was asking myself questions, you know, how are we going to start this study? How are we going to get into it? I said, I got to go to Jesus. Amen? I'm starting with Jesus. I'm starting with the red letters. I want to see what Jesus had to say about the end of time, about the coming of the Father. So here we are in chapter 24. Jesus has just rebuked the Pharisees. He's now connecting with his disciples, and he says this in verse 1. We'll read verse 1 through 6. Stay with me. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth." This is Jesus speaking. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." Then verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, That's kind of what we're saying this morning. Tell us, Jesus, what is this thing all about? When will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Verse 4 says, Jesus answered. He says this, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Keep that in mind. Verse 6, see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. All these are the beginning of birth pains. So here's Jesus beginning to talk into this idea of what happens when he comes. Now, this is probably some of the most difficult passages, because Jesus has two things to address. He has to address the immediate question of his disciples as he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple. He has to address that, but he's also thinking down the line. It's sort of a twofold message that Jesus gives, and it's quite confusing. And for whatever reasons, Jesus chooses not to give a lot of clarification on this section of Scripture. In fact, he leaves it quite vague. And so he leaves it, at some level, up to the interpretation of the people in his immediate hearing and those of us who would come along down the line. So here he is, he's been asked this question, what about the end of time? Because they naturally assume, the disciples naturally assume, that with the destruction of the temple, there would have to be this coming reign of Jesus as king. There's a God who really calls you to companionship with himself. There's a God who calls you into relationship with himself. There's a God who is full of love and mercy and compassion, and he proposes to be our friend and to walk with us through the rough pathways. How often do you get the sense that when some people talk about the last days and Christ's second coming, that it's kind of sort of like God's throwing you out there on your own, and you just got to kind of get through it? And hopefully if you survive the roughest of the roughest and the testing of your faith, you'll make it in. I totally don't get that from my study. Not by any stretch whatsoever. In fact, I get just the opposite. And so we can be guilty of this right here. And I want you to hear this, because this is like the best illustration for this. Listen to this, because this is kind of what we've been guilty of, I believe, as a people, and it's created the sense of anxiety and fear that often goes on. Listen to this. You like that? What is that? It's an alarm, baby. And how many times has that woken you up and you just... When we were testing that every day it does that. We were testing that, and somebody was walking in as we were testing that before church, and they said, "Can you please turn that off?" You know. You see how much that grates on your nerves? You see how annoying that sound is? To some extent, folks, and I love my church, but that has been us. That's been us, man. And we've sort of used these tactics to startle people into some sort of action towards becoming a Christian or becoming a Seventh-day Adventist so that they can avoid the end times and not suffer eternal banishment to hell. And I would venture the guess that it's not really at all what Jesus was trying to do. In fact, Jesus uses the same word. What does he say? He says, Don't let these things be alarming. Don't be alarmed by these things. So here's the thing. Here's kind of the core of the message. As we read in Matthew chapter 24 in particular, as much as we are tempted to interpret them as signs of the nearness of Christ's coming, you follow me? Because that's what we do. We look at Matthew 24 and say, oh, look, look, look. And as those things increase, we go, look, 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 look. Jesus must be coming. His nearness is his coming is near. What I want to suggest to you that this morning from Matthew 24, that it's not so much about the nearness of Christ's coming. What's written here isn't so much about the nearness of Christ coming as much as it is the promise that Jesus will come. That's what it's ultimately about. In other words, Jesus says, look, just be conscious and aware of the post-it notes that I'm putting up all over the world to remind you that I'm going to be true to my promise. And the promise is mentioned in John chapter 14, verse 1. What does it say there? Let not your hearts be troubled. Or you could put in there, do not let your hearts be alarmed. Because ultimately, Jesus is just saying, look, people, I am faithful to my promise. So everything that you see going on in the world, everything that you see happen, all the bad stuff, all the crazy stuff, all the natural disasters and so forth, don't interpret them necessarily as the nearness of Christ coming, but simply a promise, an ongoing promise that Jesus is going to come. Never, never, the intention here in Matthew 24 is not for us to get hung up on how soon he is coming so that we can manipulate people and use people and scare people. The emphasis and the burden on the church today is to not so much preach about the nearness of his coming, but the promise of his coming. Because the promise will change you, baby. The promise, if indeed you believe that ultimately you will be out of this place, you will be free of the burdens and the toil and the death and all the junk. If indeed you believe that God is true to that promise, I mean, what does that do for you? You'll hang on through whatever. You will suffer through, and you will cling to, and you will do whatever you have to do, because God has promised that he will come back. In fact, if you look carefully at these passages, really the only time that it uses the word sign, if you will, is in verse 30. It uses it in a couple of places, but I'm just going to look at one. If you go to same chapter 24 and verse 30, you'll notice that it says in verse 30, it says this, at that time the sign, so it actually uses the word, at that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Now, I mean, just read that. Is that a sign, or is that a description of when Jesus has already arrived? Right? Okay, so if that's going on, if you see the Son of Man appearing in the sky, all right, he's here. He's arrived. So even where it uses the word sign, it's not totally this notion that you can look at the signs, you can look at what happens in the world and in the earth, and begin to determine how close Jesus is to coming. Rather, again, Jesus is simply saying that I will be faithful to the promise that I made to you, that I will indeed return, that I will come back. Now, what I believe is that promise alone, that promise does something to us. That promise does something for us. How do we live in light of the last days and of the coming of Jesus? Well, the promise gives us permission. The promise gives us permission. What kind of permission? I believe it gives us permission to live. To live. To live not in fear, but to live a deep sense of faith, to live with a growing anticipation, to live with a deep sense of God will be faithful to his promise, so whatever I have to deal with here in the present, it's okay. Because someday it's all going to be over, because Jesus is going to return. He's going to return. He's going to solve the issues. And there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more death. He's going to take care of all of it. And that's the promise. That's what gives me permission to just live. I don't look over my shoulder. I don't have to scan the newspapers daily to see how that Sunday law is coming along. I don't have to read into everything that happens. If there's a tsunami in the South Pacific tomorrow, I don't go, whoa, boy, whoo, Jesus is coming. I go, man, that's awful. There's an enormous loss of life there. Someday, Jesus is going to come back and bring life to where there was death. Someday there's going to be a great resurrection because there are a lot of people, a lot of believers that died in that tsunami. There's a lot of believers that died in that tornado. There's a lot of believers that are victims of violent crime. There's a lot of believers that lost their lives on 9/11. And someday the God of the universe is going to come back and resolve all these issues. That's the promise. And so I don't live with this nagging, this anxiousness about all the things that go on around me. Rather, I have permission to live a deep sense of faith in the promise of Jesus. Because that's all that gives me, that's all we have to hang on to, people. Right? I know it's cool to know all kinds of stuff and have all kinds of great information and to chart it out and to attach dates to it. I get it, all right? And I've done it, had to do it for school. All right? And I can still do it. But at the end of the day, what keeps me going, what keeps me coming to the church, what keeps me reading the book is to believe and to trust the promise. He's coming back. He's coming back. And a lot of us, you know, a lot of you have lived many more years than I have, and you've been around. You've been through all the evangelistic series. You've been through, you know, all kinds of, you know, maybe you went through church school and so forth. You've heard this ongoing call that Jesus is coming back and Jesus still hasn't returned. Yet you look at all these signs, you look at all the stuff that's happened, which, by the way, you know, when we look at the signs right here, even in the verses that I read, you can look through all throughout chapter 24. All these signs, we can look to those signs and realize that they've all happened at some level, right? We've already seen these things happen. In fact, what does Jesus say? He says, what does he say in verse 4? He says, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But see to it that you are not alarmed." What does he say? Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. So at some level, Jesus is even acknowledging the fact that some of these things are just sort of a natural progression towards the end. They may not necessarily signal that the end is near, but they certainly are a process. They're part of the journey to the end. And so often it is, we want to attach these to these signs, these specific things, so that we can sort of outline and start the countdown clock to when Jesus is going to come. And all I'm saying, folks, is that it's more about the promise than the specific timetable of when Jesus is going to return. Right? I really believe that. Because I don't believe that Jesus ever intended for us to become alarmists. I don't believe that Jesus ever intended for us to be the people who invoke fear into the hearts and minds of people in this day and culture. I believe that Jesus said, "Preach the promise. Talk about me. Bring, instead of fear, instead of anxiety, talk about peace." Talk about peace. That's what the promise does. The promise ultimately brings peace. So in a day and age where it looks like everything is falling apart, look, you know, every day we're on the verge of economic collapse, right? My personal finances collapsed a long time ago, so it really doesn't matter, right? No, but we really are. We're on the verge of financial collapse. There's wars, there's revolutions. And you could buy into all of that to say that, boy, it's happening. You could live with a certain sense of anxiousness and anticipation. But I don't think that's any way to live. I don't think we're meant to live with a checklist to mark our diagrams and check off every little thing that happens. I think we're meant to live with an enormous sense of peace in the last days. Because peace is a whole lot more attractive than the alternative, right? Peace is a whole lot more attractive than alarmism. Have you ever been around someone who's just anxious all the time? That's no fun, is it? They're just, maybe you call them a busybody. They can't stop. They just, can you just chill? And they don't stop. They just kind of always, you know, and there are people that are, you know, they're just kind of, there's no peace there. I believe that God's people should be people of a great deal of peace. That there's a confidence in the fact that Jesus, yeah, we know he's coming. We know he's coming. But, you know, until he does arrive, I'm just going to live with a great sense of peace. I'm going to do life basking in the promise that he is going to return. I'm going to do life not constantly thinking about every tragedy that happens in the culture, but I'm going to think about ultimately how Jesus is going to deal with all this stuff at the end. So here's the deal. Matthew 24 isn't so much about trying to help us understand the nearness of Christ's coming. It's more about the promise that he is going to come. All those signs are just post-it notes that Jesus puts up to help us remember and to remind us to live in such a way that we believe the promise and it gives us an enormous sense of peace. But that peace also gives us a great deal of permission. And that's just to live, man. But I also believe that it means that God invites us into work. In other words, there's three things, and we'll talk about these throughout the series. There's three things. There's watching, there's waiting, and there's working. Now, a lot of people stop at watching, right? They just go to watch everything that's going on in the world. Woohoo! I'm watching. Look, I checked that one off. Those are the alarmists, all right? But there's another way to watch. There's a way to watch with an enormous sense of peace, and that's watching as a believer who trusts in the promise that Jesus is going to return and resolve. That's the kind of watching I'm talking about. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. That's the waiting and the watching. But then there's the working, man. What should we be about in this day and age? What should we be doing? It isn't a matter of us just hanging out, sitting on our hands, waiting until Jesus comes, right? Often it is, you've heard people say that the church is so heavenly minded that it's no earthly good. Right? I think that's true. And so, in light of the fact that we're going to be people of the promise, and that promise is going to give us an enormous amount of peace, what then should we be doing to work for God's pleasure in the world? I believe that we should be extending a great deal of peace to the people around us. I think we should move into the places that have the greatest turmoil, move into the places that have the greatest pain, and be people of peace. In other words, it's not enough for us simply to hang out in our nice churches that have the comforts and all the comforts. But it is, if indeed we are people that believe the promise that Jesus is going to come back. Jesus is going to come back and he's ultimately going to resolve all the issues in the culture. That we should be people that move into the darkest places of the world so that people just get a little glimpse of that promise. In other words, you as you walk around, Jesus even said that you are the light of the world, or you're the promise to the world too. And if people don't see the promise in you, how are they going to see it? So we should be in all the darkest, most devastated places of the culture, talking about the promise, representing the promise, being a light in a dark place. So as people see that, they begin to become people of the promise too. They begin now to live with a deep sense of confidence and faith and belief in the fact that ultimately there is a God who's going to come back and make all of this okay. He's going to solve all the issues. He's going to solve all the sickness, solve all the war, solve all the famine, solve all the poverty. Ultimately, there's a God who is going to do that. Does that make any sense whatsoever? In other words, we're distracted by the sensationalism of trying to anticipate when Jesus is going to come when Jesus says, no, spend more time preaching the promise. Spend more time making people aware of the fact that there is an end coming. But that end isn't so much about the end as much as it is about a person. Here's something I picked up this week from Morris Vinden. And I thought it was appropriate, and this is kind of what we'll end with. He says this. He says, we think that when we go to heaven, we meet Jesus there. In reality, we go to Jesus now, and heaven starts here. And the reason why I believe that that's significant is just what I've been talking about. You and I, we represent the promise. We represent a group of people who have found Jesus and are experiencing the kingdom and are experiencing heaven right now. We do not get to hang on to that for ourselves. We get to be the kingdom of God in the here and now. We get to allow people to see the promise in action in the here and now. Just a little bit of taste of what the future holds so that people will hang on to that promise, man. Because, I mean, that's hope, baby. There are a lot of people that live with so little hope. But our hope is ultimately grounded in, the foundation of it is in a promise that Jesus said, hey, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. Don't freak out. Don't be alarmed, but have an enormous sense of peace. And pass that peace on to other people. Go to the darkest corners. Go to the most hopeless places. And make sure that people know and believe that I'm coming. Do you really think it does a lot of good to help people memorize dates, understand timelines, when they can't feed themselves? Do we really believe that information alone can inspire hope in the hearts of people? I really believe that it's only as people become fully aware of Jesus and his promise that ultimately Jesus saves, that ultimately Jesus restores, that ultimately Jesus will pull you out of this dark place and give you a home that's so much better. That's ultimately what I believe people will buy into and believe and hang on to. Because ultimately I want them to connect with Jesus so that a little bit of heaven begins here on earth for them. We'll continue next week. I encourage you to come back. Matthew 24. Not so much about the nearness of Christ coming as much as it is the promise that Christ will come. Go and read it. Challenge me. Send me emails. And we'll talk about some more next week. Father, thank you for your loving kindness, your grace, your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for the promise. The promise ultimately of a Savior. At your first coming, Lord, that promise brought great peace. In fact, the angel said, peace on earth. Goodwill towards men. And so, God, we continue as we anticipate your second coming to long for that peace because of the promise. So, God, as faithful believers, we will be representatives of the promise in this world. We want to go into every nook and cranny where you aren't and bring hope to a dying population. So, God, we pray for that. We pray for the inspiration by your Spirit to do just that. We pray that we won't be comfortable where we sit, full of all of our knowledge. But that, Lord, we will take that promise to the rest of the world. We pray these things in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast. For information about the Wasatch Hills Church, please visit us on the internet at www.wasatchhills.org, or you may email Pastor Bernie Anderson at pastor@wasatchhills.org.